are continuing, picking up where we left off last week. We looked at the faithful God, which is the one that establishes us and strengthens us by His Word, through His Word, and also by His work, going to the cross, suffering and bleeding and dying on that cross of Calvary. Today, we're going to be looking at the purpose for being established. The purpose can be found in two things, that we be directed into the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ Jesus. Those are the two main focuses of being established. So I called this message today, I called it a directed heart. Amen. So we're going to start off by reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 4 and 5 today. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we see here, again, looking at being established and being kept from evil. Remember last week we looked at being keeping us from evil doesn't mean keeping the evil away from us, because we live in an evil world. Don't we live in an evil world? We live in an evil, sick, sin-filled world, and we can't avoid the world, can we? But we can be kept from evil by growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, by being closer to Him rather than to the things that are around us. And believe it or not, that has its benefits. Just as a good diet has benefits to the physical body. You know, I've lost like 6 or 7 pounds in the last week from just not drinking Dr. Pepper all the time. I love Dr. Pepper. And I love Jack's cheese twists. I haven't had a cheese twist in a while, and I haven't had a Dr. Pepper except for one time I treated myself at Dairy Queen with my dad. But by and large, we know the things that are harmful to us, and yet we still love them. All those carbs and sugar, they taste so good. But yet, they're detrimental to our physical health, as the things of the world are detrimental to our spiritual health. So what's happening in here in verse number 4, he says, and we have confidence, I love the phrasing of this, in the Lord touching you or concerning you. It's like touching you is like, hey, I'm going to touch on this point. Have confidence in the Lord. Paul had seen what was happening in Thessalonica. He's wrote the second letter to answer those who were betraying them and trying to turn them around, saying that the Lord had already returned for His church. And yet that didn't happen. So Paul went to straighten them out. So he writes the two letters for that reason. Well, the second letter for that reason. The first one was to actually focuses on the gospel and then the rapture. The second one, people were saying that the rapture had already happened. So he had already knew that one great attribute that they had was the fact that they were growing in charity or love for one another, as well as their acceptance of the Word of God. So his confidence was that they would continue on the same path despite the challenges they faced. That's our challenge for us today as well. There are many challenges facing us in this world, but the best recourse, not the course, but the recourse, is to trust the Lord even more. Amen? How can you do that? He had already commended the Thessalonians for their great love they had, their great charity they had one another, but he also said, I pray that you abound even more. Because how much can we love one another? I forgot what, to infinity and beyond. That was God's love for us. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you don't have to go there. He says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Received in much affliction, but they had joy. That seems to contradict itself. How can you have affliction and joy at the same time? Paul had that affliction and joy. He joyed in the Lord Jesus Christ because he wasn't looking at the things of the present time. He was looking to the time of that he would have this redemption of the body. One day he would be with the Lord. When one is in Christ, the two are compatible with another. Yes, you can have joy during afflictions. It might not feel good for the time, but there's a difference between joy and happiness. You might not be happy in those afflictions, but you can still have joy. I'm reminded of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he besought three times that the thorn in the flesh would be taken away from him. He says, I need this thorn in the flesh taken care of, Lord. Please take it away. Please take it away. Whatever that thorn in the flesh, I believe it was the messengers of Satan that went and followed him up. As soon as he brought the gospel to a place, they were there to turn it back into the law. They were there buffeting and afflicting him and stoning him, all these different things. And Jesus said back to him, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. So Paul could have joy in afflictions, joy being stoned. It wasn't for his sake, it was for the sake of those that he would see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. In this day and age, the only test for truth is the revealed word of God, the scriptures. You know, one thing that would happen is that people would believe these other people talking about that Paul was wrong, but yet he was bringing forth the word of God. He was bringing the revelation of Jesus Christ to them as the word of God. That's our solution today. The Bible itself has been under attack. I know I have a few college students. My oldest, when she went to college, was basically told by professors that the Bible is a bunch of hogwash. It's a bunch of man-made books. It doesn't mean anything, but it is the Word of God. Believe it or not, just like that diet where I've had to cut down the soda and all that stuff like that, when we cut down on the influence of anything else but the Word of God, we can have much peace through it all. We have the same challenges as those Thessalonians or any other believers in that day had. Let's go back to our text here. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we commanded you. Now here, we're going to take a little ride through some scripture here. Confidence in the Lord. That's a good place to put your confidence, by the way. In the Lord. Don't put your trust or confidence in any man, no matter what. You know, I sometimes think of that when Helen's cutting my hair. She has that razor, and then she has the audacity, I probably shouldn't say this, but she's not here, she'll hear this later. She has this thing about cutting my nose hairs so that they're not going and growing out all over the place. And she'll stick those pointed scissors right in there and she'll cut them. I mean, do I really trust her? I better say yes. But yet, the Lord is the faithful one. He's the one that doesn't move. We're the ones that move. We're the ones that turn away from him. He abides faithful no matter what. Let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. And a lot of the scripture references is many more, but I'm just giving just a few today. Verse number 13 says, now, based on what came before, we won't go there today. Now the God of hope. People are looking for hope today. I remember an old country song. I don't know if that's how it is. Looking for hope in all the wrong places. They're looking for hope from men. They're looking for hope from entertainment, etc. Says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? Believing the gospel. Believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ, which includes his death, burial, and resurrection. Finished work. We don't have to do anything but believe the message that he died and was buried and rose again. That's all we have to do to be justified or declared righteous with God. The tendency is, however, we think we need to do something to earn approval. Well, we don't. The only thing we have to do is believe. There are some out there saying, well, you're saying there's no works, but believing is a work. It's not a work. It's an assent to something. If I give you a gift, I'm looking for a gift I can give you. Oh, here we go. Who wants a candle? And somebody says, oh, I'll take that candle. And I say, here you go, it's a gift from me. Guess what? It's a gift. You didn't have to do anything except receive that gift. However, if I did like the religious world would say, do you want this candle? You better say 20 prayers for it. You better give 10, 20, 30% of your income every week, and you can then have this candle. That's against what the Word of God says. But only believing. And notice the wording here in verse 13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And he gives the answer why you're going to be filled by him with all this joy and peace and believing. It says that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Right? One thing that's in common with all believers, it's the Holy Spirit. Right? It's common among all believers, and his work is to testify of Christ and his righteousness. To bring people not only to Christ, but to bring believers and testify of who the Lord is. Verse number 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. So you're saying that to the Romans, saying you have all this knowledge. You know what? We have the mind of Christ. That's something that's given to us. Not that we had a brain transplant physically, but the fact is we can see things and understand things. And it often takes some practice. Just like stopping the Dr. Pepper, it's hard. It's hard to study. So 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a laborer that needeth, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Ashamed of what? I'll ask that question. Ashamed of your walk with God, or ashamed before other people? And I have the straight ahead answer is yes. Need not be ashamed. When we face the Lord, we can look and say, I had confidence, I believed the gospel, I trusted you through everything. And yet, that we not would not be ashamed before people. I have a confidence. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 says that, verse 6 says that he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Think of that. Not us. Who's the beloved? It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three were accepted in that beloved by what Christ did. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Two books past Romans. And it follows 1 Corinthians, by the way. Let's start with verse number 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Let me preface this. The Corinthians, if you could pick a church that Paul could say, you guys are condemned because you're so lost, they didn't. He still counted them as brethren, no matter what. So, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. In other words, the people should have had joy, but instead they were sorrowing. I often say this, that Christians should be the most joyful people in the world. Why? Because we have a hope. That's what we just saw in Romans chapter 15. Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly to you. Not that you be grieved. Remember, this is the word of God, that you're loved. Not grieved, but loved by God. Let's go over to chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7. Let's go to verse 13. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Does that make you think of a parent and of the child? The parent is comforted when their child is comforted. If you've ever had a new baby, when that baby's crying in your arms, you're not very comfortable, but as soon as that baby's resting, I always found that, especially with our first, again, she's not here, I'd be holding her for like an hour straight, and finally she falls asleep, and I go, I'm going to sit down. As soon as you sit down, the baby wakes up.
Yes.
But yet, the comfort we have is out of this world. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. You know, Titus went and visited with them while Paul wasn't there, and he gave the report that he was refreshed by them, by the Corinthians. Why? Because they had believed the gospel. They weren't walking totally by the gospel, but they had believed. That's the main point right there. Let's go to chapter number 8. Let's go to verse 21. Actually, that's a lousy place to start. Well, let's start with verse 16. Yes, because we were just talking about Titus, this is who was sent. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Remember, he was overjoyed to see their state. Paul's saying he has the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for them. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord in declaration of your ready mind. Mark that down, the ready mind. Because we'll be getting, not back to this verse, but we'll be looking at the mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. To clarify, in 2 Corinthians, they had taken a collection for those back in Jerusalem. Back to those who, on the day of Pentecost, laid all their treasure at the feet of the apostles. They had no need for that. After all, they thought that the tribulation was happening. We don't have any need for money. But yet, there was this interruption in that timetable. Those people ended up living on and didn't have anything to live with. So Paul, all through Asia, he started a collection. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We see that. He says, whatever you can give, do it out of the cheerfulness of your heart. Do it as you have judged. God, that Lord loves a cheerful giver. That's where that's directed to, is the collection for those saints in Jerusalem. But he didn't want them. Verse number 20, he said, no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered for us. We didn't do it. Just think of Paul if he went with a giant check like they give it at these fundraisers. You know, Jerry Lee Lewis, in the telethon, some bigwig from some corporation that makes billions of dollars comes up and gives a $20,000 check, and it's like 8 feet long. That's what Paul was trying to avoid. Not that I'm doing this to show how good I am, but yet we're just administering that. Titus and the other brother were there. Verse number 21 says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. To the Corinthians. He had confidence in them, as wayward as they were, that they were going to do the right thing, the godly thing in this case. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I, for the next part of 2 Thessalonians, I'd be referring to this as well. Verse number 10, and I have confidence in you through the Lord. So his confidence, he has confidence in the Galatians through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. You know, they had gone the way of following after the law. There were teachers coming in saying that you need to be circumcised, you need to follow the law, but yet that was somebody that troubled them, that brought another gospel, which is not different than, it's the same gospel, but they added to it. They added circumcision to it. But here Paul says, I have confidence in you, not in anything else. Philippians chapter 1. We're just trying to focus on confidence in the Lord. Philippians 1, verse 6, it's a good memory verse for some. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. All right, that good work began in the gospel. Now, in a positional point of view, or a heavenly point of view, when you believe the gospel, you have all these blessings that are automatically given to you. Automatically, grace is front-loaded. You have all the grace you're going to get when you believe. You can't do anything to earn that grace. You can't do anything to keep that grace. It's given you. That's why we could sing, God, grace, grace, God's grace. We can sing that and mean that because we have all that grace. Right? Being confident is this very thing, that he which hath begun. Right? That work of justification was completed on the cross. We have a problem here, though. Right? We can even look at our old man is dead. He's been crucified with Christ. And if you've been crucified, you're not living again. Jesus did not swoon and be taken off the cross, as Islam says. He died. He was buried and rose again, and spiritually we died, was buried and rose again as well. We have all that that's happened to us in Christ. We're now sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're now seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You say, but wait a minute. I'm right here in Millbury on West Main Street. But yet, in Christ, you're already with him. That's promised right at the beginning of salvation. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is that day of Jesus Christ? I would say the day of Jesus Christ is the rapture. In other words, Paul is telling the Philippians that, you know, God is going to do this work in you throughout your earthly existence. Right? And he's going to keep on perfecting you and bringing you closer and closer to who Jesus is. That's what our predestination is about. That we'll be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Right? That's Every Christian has been predestined. We don't find predestination for salvation, but we find predestination after salvation. Predestined to be conformed to this image. Predestined for the adoption, which to wit is the redemption of the body. That's going to happen. That's a guarantee. That means you can believe the gospel 1 minute, and then the very next minute, you could have something tragically happen, and it won't be tragic any longer. You'll be with the Lord. You'll be conformed to His image. Be like the Lord. That's not a problem. I almost said that's the problem. It's not a problem. It's a good problem to have. Let me finish this verse here. We'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We have our earthly existence here after being saved. It's for others. Right? I'd rather depart and be with the Lord, as Paul would say, through all the trials that he had, that would be far better. But it's needful to be here. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I haven't seen It's a Wonderful Life in years. But think of that. He was going to take his life because he was no use to anybody, right? I forget the Jimmy Stewart's the character in that movie. But yet, what happened? He had, it's not an accurate depiction, the angels coming and talking to him and saying, look, don't do it, because here's what you meant to everybody else. We have the scriptures to show that. We're here for others. That's why it would be far better to be with the Lord, but yet we're here for others. We're here for families. We're here for friends. And the purpose is to so that they can come into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. One more place, let's go to Philemon. The book of Philemon. Oops. I'm in Philippians. I'm faster with a regular Bible. So. Verse number 5. It's a short chapter. Has anybody ever read all of Philemon before? I kid you not, there are people that probably never have. You know, there are people in churches that they might hear 50 verses a year, maybe one verse every couple of weeks, and not get into the Bible. They have one life application verse, and that's it. And what happens too is most of Paul's epistles, they begin with doctrine. They then, because it becomes application to the doctrine, right? Application, because you have attained to salvation, here's the application, the works that are provided. Ephesians, what verses, chapters 1 through 3, are doctrinal. 4, 5, and 6 are application. And the Thessalonian epistles where we're at, in 1 Thessalonians, it's verses, chapters 1 through 4 are doctrinal. You know, chapter 4, especially the rapture. Chapter 5 is now that you know that you're going in the rapture, how should you live in this earth? Same with 2 Thessalonians. Chapters 1 and 2 deal with correcting bad doctrine, and then we have how should you live in light of the bad doctrine being corrected in the rest of the chapter. You know, and so we see that. It's a pattern throughout the scriptures. Verse number 20 of, actually, let's go to verse 19. We get the whole closing of the book of Philemon. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. You'll see that at the end of a lot of the books. In other words, he's showing his authenticity after what happened in Thessalonica, that there was a forgery. I've written with mine own hand, I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. I think I started in the wrong place. What does that mean? Onesimus. He was a faithful steward, or Philemon was, and Onesimus was a slave that had run away, taking some money with him, but yet he ran into the gospel. He was saved under the ministry of Paul. So Paul is saying, look, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll pay whatever he stole from you. But he also said, and I'll use my own language here. He says, you can make up your own mind. So what happened is Philemon ended up not taking back the money from Onesimus. He was debt-free. Sins were paid for, and his debts that he had to Philemon were paid as well. But Paul said, put that on my account. And he thought otherwise. Look, I'm not going to charge him for. I'm happy that he's not only owes this something on earth, but he's debt-free for his sins because his sins were paid for. So verse number 21, verse 20 says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Do the right thing. Let me have joy in the Lord. Let me see you receive him and forgive him yourself as he's been forgiven by Christ Jesus. And verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience. See, just like the Thessalonians, he had confidence in them concerning the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou will also do more than I say. Isn't that what grace is all about? God doesn't give you the minimums. He lavishes his grace upon us. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So there's the confidence he had in the Lord concerning the Thessalonians and concerning the Romans and the Corinthians. In spite of their position, he had confidence that they would do the right things. Let's go back to our text. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you. Here's what that confidence is in, that you both do and will do the things which we command thee. There are so many people that think that doing the things commanded them will cause their hearts to love God. That's the backwards way of thinking, but a lot of people have that. If I only do a bunch of good deeds, God will see them and he'll be happy with me. But those good deeds can't outweigh the sinners that we are. We couldn't do anything. We were brought into this world. We didn't have any choice, but we sinned. I like this. Take this for an example I always like to use. Is take a two-year-old. The terrible twos, so to speak. Or take an infant. We have little Briella. She's not at the point yet, but pretty soon she's going to be at the point where you're going to be holding her and then she's going to grab your nose. She has to be trained, taught not to do those things. I've always said if a baby were 6'4", they would be lethal weapons. Yeah, they would be a wave of destruction through the house. You think they make messes now? Imagine that size. It's crazy. That's how it is. It's the opposite. The works and following of the commandments. That's why they're at the end of the epistles. The doctrine is first. Those are the fruit of the doctrine that's given. Let's go back to the book of Romans for a second. Romans chapter 2. In here, you might have to do a timeout if I get too much into Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. You know what I'm doing right now, right? I'm thinking I might have to go back to verse 1 instead of verse 7 where I was going to go. Yeah, verse number 1. Therefore, probably a bad place to start, but chapter 1's dealing with the revelation of God being made to all. Let's go back a few verses. Let's do this. Let's go to back to Or let's skip all of Romans chapter 1 and 2. No, let's go back to verse number 16 of Romans chapter 1. I'll see if I can condense this somewhat, but it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You know, the righteousness of God is revealed, number one, in creation, right? There's no one in the world that has an excuse not to know anything about God, and then it's revealed through the special revelation called the Bible, right? Let's continue for that. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They know the truth, right? Titus chapter 2 says, "For the grace of God hath appeared to all men," to everyone. The revelation of God here in Romans chapter 1 is given to every man. Verse number, let's go a little bit here. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." God has shown each and every individual in the world himself. Not everybody has read a Bible, but they have whatever revelation they have. They're accountable to that revelation. Verse number 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his external power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I have a question. Has anybody ever seen electricity? Ooh, I think I just saw it go by right now. Has anybody ever seen a radio wave without a radioscope or a spectroscope? No, it's invisible. But yet we see the effects of those things, do we not? We had to come in, and all I know how to do is turn the light switch on, and the lights came on. And all this technology that went before it, I don't know. But I know electricity is real because it's been shown. We know that God is real. How? We see the heavens. We see the stars. We see the glory all around us. We see or don't see gravity. You know, if we didn't believe in God, we believe in gravity, though, right? That's scientific, after all. Who created the gravity? What did it come from? It's an invisible attribute of God. But it's seen in the fact that we're not floating around and stick to the ceiling right now as astronauts are when they go up in space. "For the invisible things of him," Oh, I wanted to go back to verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness. In other words, they either turn a blind eye to the truth. I used to do that with the Bible until my future brother-in-law, that it wouldn't become my brother-in-law for another 15 years. I didn't even know him. I worked with him. And he kept on telling me about Jesus. I'm like, get out of my face. So finally I said, okay, I'll read your stupid Bible. Those are my words. And I haven't put that thing down since. Because the Bible, when we read the Bible, you know what we learn? We learn that the Bible reads us. Yes. Amen? It's the revelation of God. That's what we ought to be excited about, that we have God's revelation before us. But they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They try to resist it. People will say they don't believe it. An atheist isn't really an atheist, because he would need a lot more faith than believing in God, who you can see the actions of. But they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth. It's like typical guy. Typical guy, I'm that typical guy as well. If I have an ache or pain, I say, it'll go away. Next thing you know, I'm in the hospital. Right? It'll go away. My leg really doesn't hurt today. As I go limping down the road, I'm fine. Well, the other way I like to put it, holding the truth in unrighteousness. Anybody have a pool or someplace? Anybody ever have a beach ball? You ever tried to hold the beach ball underwater? Doesn't work too good, does it? I finally mastered how to do it. I can do it. I pop it, then I hold it underwater. But a beach ball, holding the truth, like trying to keep a beach ball underwater. Can't do it. It's going to get you. I don't know how many times I've tried to hold that beach ball down. I jump on the thing from the deck, and the beach ball goes that way. I go straight into the water. You can't do it. But the wrath of God is revealed against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Inside, people know there's a truth. I think of the X-Files. The truth is out there somewhere. The reality that somewhere is right here. It's not out there someplace. We have a personal God who personally created us, as well as the whole world. Oh, my page flipped. There we go. Now let's go. Let's move ahead, not. I started reading before I was done talking. That's dangerous. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Everybody has had the revelation of the Lord. I'll think of it when I'm not thinking of it. So, verse number 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fool and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Describes your typical idols. And I think each one of those, the birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things, I think those would line up pretty well with the judgments that were upon Egypt. The creeping things, the frogs, and the bugs. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. And I must say, one of the creatures we that is talked about there is me, myself, and I. Amen. Sometimes we are the biggest idol there is in the world. We have nothing about loving ourselves even more so than American Idol. And cherishing those things. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, turned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. In other words, they got death for doing those things that are against nature. And even as they did not, I was just reading this the other day. I love this verse. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. Means they had a knowledge of God, but was rejected. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I like to call that the Burger King have it your own way. Do you ever have that happen just in maybe an argument? An argument with your wife or husband or whatever, which none of us have ever had. I realize that it's just a rhetorical question where at the end of the argument, doesn't really mean the end of the argument. It says, all right, do what you want. And you do. And you regret it later. Amen. That's what happens. God gave them up. I told you I shouldn't have gone back into chapter 1. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them to do them. In other words, they're applauding. Yay! Go wickedness! Yay! But the reality is they had a knowledge of God. That kind of beats the old straw man argument that says, what about the person in Timbuktu that's never heard the gospel? What about them? They've had a revelation of God, and they were responsible for their revelation of God. Right? The Jews had a revelation of God. It was showed in the law. They had to adhere to the law. And what do we have today? We have the revelation of God, which is the gospel. Simply believe, trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Oh, yeah, Romans chapter 2. My one point I was making about doing the things commanded, verse 7. And you can do your homework by doing verses 1 through 6. Nah, let's go to verse 1. I'm glad I don't have a click track telling me what time it is or whatever. It says, verse 1 says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever are that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. In other words, the person, the believer that is accepting the lewdness and stuff taking place, you're without excuse. It's not excusable. But we are sure, verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Truth. What is truth? I should say, who is truth? Who is the bar raised to a level of righteousness of Jesus Christ? Against the truth, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Oh, some hellfire and brimstone will lead to a repentance, but this person's already in, he's for the judgment of God. I think as a believer, he wouldn't go to hell, but he would be judged and not have his rewards by approving of those things as their believer. It says, or despisest thou the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, to a change of mind. Now, the fact that says this, the riches of the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God. It's the gospel that justifies a person. It's the gospel which keeps a person or sanctifies a person. And it's the gospel that glorifies the person. That's the goodness of God. He did the work. I know a lot of circles, well, now that you're saved, I don't have any bootstraps on, but now that you're saved, you need to pick up the slack. You need to work out that salvation. Now, it's not a work for salvation. Working out your own salvation that Paul told Timothy is actually to trust him through it all. That work, we're created unto good works, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth, right? There is work that is joyful. You know what that work is? Some of you won't like it. It's studying the Bible. That's a good work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, we have verse 8. It says, for grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. Now let's go there for a second. I'm going to leave the book of Romans for a second. Ephesians chapter 2. Only because I'm having a brain cramp right now. And again, Ephesians 1 and 2, these are other real good places. Verse number 8 says, for grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You know, salvation is the gift of God through belief. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I had an old pastor of mine that always used to add to this verse. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast, and you will. For we are his workmanship. You know, the word workmanship is the Greek word poema. It's only found one other place in the New Testament. It's the word that we get the English word poem out of. Now, I'm not much of a poet, and I don't know it, but there are different forms of poetry. I used to like haiku. I used to like saying it. It was kind of fun. Different sorts of poetry. But the beauty of poetry, not that I am a real scholar of poetry and the like, is that they have an order. They're crafted. You know, good writing is crafted well. And that's what this word workmanship is. We are his workmanship, right? We're his poem. He's crafted us. He's built us. He's put us together. As a matter of fact, he's put the body of Christ together as well. each individual with their individual talents working together in unison. But I'll keep that there. I'll leave that there. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So his workmanship being saved, and the good works come after. It's a fruit of salvation. And I think it should be a natural fruit. If you ever have to recruit somebody to do something or twist their arm to do something, it's not grace. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Uh-oh, there's that word ordained. It actually means set in order. He set in order for the believer to do good works. That's it. Anytime you see these words like ordained and election and chosen, it's usually towards good works. He's chosen us to do good works. He's chosen us to be conformed to Christ. Amen? Let's go. Let's go now. I'm going to get out of Romans, so I won't be there. We won't be here all day. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is one of these days I didn't think I'd have enough, but I have way too much. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 17. Verses 1 through 16, those deal with a marriage. Verse number 17 says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches." See, God has distributed to every man. Every man has some sort of gift, some sort of calling. Some people are great cooks. Some people are good at different things, etc. He's called them. Is any man be called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcision. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. All right, he's not saying that it's the circumcision is part of the Mosaic covenant, but keeping the commandments of God that have been revealed to us. You know, it's another interesting note is that the Ten Commandments in Paul's epistles, 9 of them are mentioned. So what do? We follow those 9 commandments because they're repeated. They're beneficial for us. The only one that's not repeated is the 4th commandment to keep holy the Sabbath, because that was specifically for the Jews. Christians ought not to murder, ought not to steal. Their children ought to obey their parents. We were talking about that just before church and the effect that that has with children obeying their godly parents. And they'll have a longer life and not make the same stupid mistakes that we did before, etc. But commandments, let every man, verse number 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. I'm going to stop right there in this area. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Remember, this confidence in the Lord to do those things which are commanded, all based on our hearts being directed. Will be based on that, to do the things commanded. Verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, As ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're responsible for your own work. We don't need a spoon. And sometimes we ought to put a spoon on a YouTube channel, just like that. We're to understand the gospel and grow in that gospel. And one last place, back to 1 Thessalonians. I haven't even gotten to the issues of the heart yet. So 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. Verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So in that walk, in that walk with Christ, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. It was one of the commandments. That's a commandment. That's an imperative written by Paul. Abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. But let me stop it there. Not for lack. I don't want to go further. I'd love to go further. We'll be here until about 4 o'clock if I do. But let's go down to verse 10. We'll skip a few verses here. Verse 10. Actually, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. This is works, that their work should increase based on faith, and those works are one toward another. That's what all of our works are for. Our works don't keep us saved, but our works can help with getting somebody else saved. It could help, as Helen was talking about, Amy could minister to somebody that goes through the same things. And here's the answer. It's in Jesus Christ. So the things back that we'll close here back in 2 Thessalonians. Verse number 4, just in summary, this is because we didn't get to verse 5. That'll be next time together. So verse number 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Amen. This is the confidence that Paul had in the Lord and the confidence in them that they would follow through to do the things that were commanded of them. And we'll get through some of that next week. Next week, here's a little precursor. We're going to be looking at the next verse, and the Lord direct your hearts into two things. Direct your hearts into the love of God, and direct your hearts into the patient waiting for Christ. You know, that could be our purpose statement right there. You know, you want our purpose? Be directed in the love of God. And the other purpose? Be directed into the patient waiting for Christ. Those two things go hand in hand. And something we apply to. We're going to look at the heart in a little bit more detail next week. So I was planning that today, but is it fortunately or unfortunately? Didn't get to it. But let's stand together.